All right, well, thank you for being here tonight. We're going to review 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, written in 62 AD, 64 AD for Titus, and 67 AD for Timothy. What we've had in the years 57 to 60 AD, Paul was in prison in Caesarea after having gone to Jerusalem, had the riot on the Temple Mount, and then he went to Rome. This was in, would we say, just Israel, Caesarea. Can't spell that, so all right, Israel. And then between 60 and 62 AD, he had the prison ship that took him to Rome, and he's in Rome. Now, understand, remember, he's in prison here. We're going to talk about him being in prison in 2 Timothy tonight in 67 AD, but this imprisonment, it was under house arrest. He had his own lodging place. That's how Luke describes it. The Jews, the leadership of the Jewish synagogues came to meet with him. He asked, you know, have you heard about this? He said, I want to explain what happened in Jerusalem. And they said, we haven't had any complaints, had no paperwork. We just hear that this sect of Christianity is complained about everywhere. And so some of he shared with the Jews. So the Jews came, and even in more number, the second or third time, to hear Paul share the gospel with them in Rome. Now, they've already got a church. Sometimes started in 57, or before 57 AD, during the days of Pentecost. Paul's written them a letter in 57 AD from Corinth. So he's waiting for a trial. He's just kind of being held there. It appears he's got chains on. He mentions chains in the prison epistles that we saw last week. The church comes and goes and talks with him. And then he had to appear before Nero and present his case. And remember, there wasn't much paperwork that followed because Festus and Felix couldn't figure out what the problem was when they sent him over there. It was that if they released him, the Jews were going to kill him. So Paul just appeals to Caesar to get away from the Jews. And the Jews never really followed up and sent no paperwork or any complaints. So it appears, as we went through Colossians and Ephesians, Philemon, and the Philippian letter, that Paul was under arrest. He appeared to Nero, presented the case, probably went back. Nero had to think about it. The lawyers had to discuss it. Then it appears he appeared a second time, at least a second time, maybe a third or fourth time, and is going to be dismissed. The charges are going to be thrown out. Nero's going to let Paul go in 62 A.D., Now, in 64 AD, history records, church history records, Roman history records, that there was a fire in Rome. And it appears as tradition, legend, you know, the story on the internet, you know, the conspiracy theory was Nero started the fire, or Nero was responsible for the fire. And he's kind of slipping, going crazy during this time. And he ends up blaming the Christians. He blames the Christians because they were already kind of a despised group. No one really understood them. They weren't participating with society because they weren't going to the temples. They weren't committing the same immorality. They're trying to live a righteous life. And so they didn't really fit in. So it wasn't so much persecution against the Christians because of what they believed as much as it was a scapegoat for Nero. Now, understand, by 62 AD, between 60 and 62 AD, we're going to assume that at least two times Paul shared the gospel with Nero. He was told by God in Caesarea. He was told by an angel on the ship that he must appear before Nero. And just as he testified to Felix and Festus and to the Sanhedrin, he must stand before Caesar and testify to him, and not defend his case, not tell you, I didn't kill anybody, I didn't defraud anybody, I didn't steal any money. He's going to stand, and God is going to line it up, and his case is going to be, what are you here for? And I'm here because, you know, like we saw him say to the Sanhedrin, or to Felix and Festus, I'm here because I believe in the resurrection from the dead. I'm here because of the hope of Israel. I'm here because, and basically he ties the guy. We've seen him do it at the Areopagus. We've seen him do it in the Sanhedrin. We saw him do it in Caesarea before two governors. And so he's going to say, we assume he's going to say something very, and I'm not even assuming out on a branch. I mean, it's like, well, are you sure? It's not recorded in Scripture specifically, but everything prophesying, being said about it, going up to the point, everything Paul has done in the past indicates he stood before Nero and explained the gospel. Even Felix says, I want to talk about this some other time, because Paul began to explain to him the judgment that everyone must stand before God and be judged for their lives. And Felix, I will talk about this later. And so Nero would have heard that. And you see this break. He's listening to the gospel, standing with Paul standing in front of him in 62 AD. And Nero's listening. Here's it at least on the first, you know, where he presents his case, and then on the dismissal, because Paul's set free, he hears it twice. And he's got Paul right there in chains in front of him, and he sets him free. And Paul's set off. He's ready to go. By 64 AD, we're talking 24 months later, Nero is burning Christians in the circus. He's got Peter crucified upside down. He's lighting bodies on Christians on poles, lighting them on fire, torturing them by 64 AD. In 62 AD, he's listening to the Apostle Paul and then dismisses the case. 24 months later, he's got Peter upside down on a cross in the circus while he's riding chariots around celebrating. Something snaps here. And that's just history. Now, I don't know what takes place. But if he was just, you know, the antichrist, I hate Christians, well, why'd you let Paul go free? I mean, he explained it to you and he let him go. So anyway, that's very interesting of the dynamics right here. So when Paul is in Rome in 62 AD, or when he writes 1 Timothy and Titus, things are still kind of peaceful. But by 2 Timothy, we're going to see Paul is in prison again. He's been arrested. He's been captured somewhere, possibly in Macedonia, and he's now in a dungeon, a pit, a jail cell. He's not in his own rented apartment. He's not in his own lodging. He doesn't have the leaders of the Jews coming to visit him. Even he says, and when he wrote, we read those letters last week, he says, even because of my chains and my imprisonment, people become, or the brothers have become, more bold to share the gospel. Because why? Because Paul's under house arrest talking to Nero about the gospel, and he's having lunch with them. What did you say? Well, I explained to Nero this way. And they go, and he said nothing? Nothing happened? The imperial guard is becoming believers. There's many of the guards there saying hello to their brother Christians in Philippi. And Caesar's household, we read last week, Caesar's household had heard the gospel. And so everyone around Rome was like, well, there's nothing holding us back. And so they were emboldened, but by 64 AD, all the persecution had broken out. And that's kind of where we pick the story up here. We've got a man named Timothy that's receiving two letters. We've got a man named Titus that's receiving one letter. And what I want to show you first is on the first thing on the page there, the first image. Just, again, so many things to share with you. What we have here, these are all the books of the New Testament, okay? I've got them lined up in chronological order the way they were written. This is not you know, scriptural authority on the dates, but it's as you piece it together. You can discuss that if you'd like to. But we've talked about several of these. First of all, I've kind of grayed out the Gospels, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John. You can see when they were written, but I kind of grayed them out so they don't cause confusion as we look at this sloppy type of just confusing diagram. But we try to do this in order. Tonight we're talking about this gray box here, 62 and 64 AD, 1 Timothy and Titus, and then 67 AD, 2 Timothy. What we talked about, remember we talked about James and Galatians way back, and we put them together because they're kind of dealing with the same issue written at the same time or similar period. Then Paul went into Macedonia, and he passed through Thessalonica and goes down to Corinth, and then Timothy and Silas come back and forth, and he writes two letters in 51 and 52 AD back to the Thessalonians and answers their questions and gives them some explanation. Well, then in 55 and 56 AD, he is in Ephesus and then moves into Macedonia, and then he writes over to the Corinthian church, because the Corinthian church started after Paul fled from Thessalonica. He starts the Corinthian church, splits the synagogue there, and he writes them two letters in 55 and 56 AD. Then sometime there, Luke was going to be written, because Paul then leaves Corinth at this time and goes to Jerusalem. I'll show you some maps here in just a minute. We'll review them. And that's where he's arrested on the Temple Mount. But while he's in Corinth, he writes Romans, and then he heads to Jerusalem, and he's arrested. And then he's we know this. He's in Jerusalem or in Israel in prison. He's in Rome in prison. And during 60-62 AD, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon from the prison or under house arrest in his own rented apartment, his own lodging place. And then tonight we're going to do these two, like I said, these three, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And I'll try to make some sense out of that. What we, right here, 62 AD, right as we're, Paul's getting out of prison this last time. Again, it's not dated, but it appears that Peter's writing in 62 AD, 1 Peter. And then he's going to write 2 Peter in 64 AD, and he is going to be executed in 64 AD. So next week we'll do 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So you see how we kind of, we're overlapping a little bit there. I'm trying to keep them in groups, kind of keep the theme going. Then we still have to come back and do, we're going to do 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude next week, because Jude and 2 Peter are very similar, which is interesting. And then we got to do a week on Hebrews, which is the book written in 68 AD, which is interesting. It's again, that's always questionable, when Hebrews, and who wrote it. Where was it written from? Who wrote it? We don't know really where it was written from, maybe Corinth or Rome. What's interesting is in Hebrews, it says, Timothy, our brother, has just been released from prison. When he arrives, we'll send him to you. But they say nothing about Paul. And we don't know why Timothy's in prison. Is it a follow-up from this persecution from Nero? We don't know, but we'll talk about that. And then we've got to do 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, probably do that as a group. And then we'll do Revelation as a book. But here we are. We're doing these books right here today. This is a little background. Whoa, that's Paul's first missionary journey. That's a lot of background. Turn the page on your notes. And what I have here is something just cut and pasted out of my notes when I went through the book of 1 Timothy. This is these next 7 pages or so is the introduction to the book of 1 Timothy, as if I was going to be teaching it verse by verse. These next 7 pages are one class. But what you see right there, this is when Paul goes in his first missionary journey, leaves Antioch with Barnabas, comes up through this area. He passes through this area. It doesn't say anything about Timothy, but Timothy is from Lystra. He's a young man. We don't know. We'll talk about his age here in just a moment. Let's say maybe 13, maybe 17. Something like that, and it's we'll give you some clues, and you can make some do some work with that. It doesn't mention that, but Timothy is probably there. Maybe heard Paul teach. That's in 46 to 48 A.D. Then 49 A.D. He comes back up here a second time, and he comes through here this time from Antioch. Comes this way and passes through Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, and there very clearly he meets a disciple named Timothy. So it doesn't say that Paul led him to the Lord. He may have done it the first time, or someone else may have done it. His mom's a Jew, and she's taught him the scriptures. His father's a Gentile who doesn't appear to be in the picture at all. But in Acts 16, 1-5, 2 years later, Paul meets a young man who had already a disciple named Timothy in Lystra. And it says here in the text, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Okay, so she's not just Jewish and knows the Old Testament scriptures and hasn't just taught her son the Old Testament scriptures. She's a believer in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers, that means the Christians, at Lystra and Iconium. So there, he's in this area, and they're all kind of in that area. They know who Timothy is. So Paul is going to take him along. They delivered the letter that was written by the Jerusalem council. And there's some information. His mom's name is Eunice. His grandmother's name is Lois. That's mentioned here in Scripture. I've got a couple things on page 3, just some verses coming up. One is these next ones are both in 2 Timothy. We'll get into the 2 Timothy here a little bit. But this is what Paul says to Timothy in his closing. Now, Paul in 2 Timothy is on his way to his execution. He knows it. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, now is in store for me the crown of righteousness. He knows he's on his way. He's not, remember when we read Colossians and Philemon, it's like, prepare a guest room, I'm going to be set free, so I'll visit you most likely. And he's talking, you can see the court case progressing if you read between the lines. 2 Timothy, he's looking, he's saying, stay true, I've stayed true, don't give up, do your job. I'm looking this way. He's not afraid, but he's not giving out false hope. He's not like, oh, pray for me for my deliverance. He's like, this is where we're at. Well, anyway, when he writes 2 Timothy to Timothy, he says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Now, he's writing that in 67 A.D., but he met him or took him along in 49-50 A.D. So by 67 A.D., when he's writing this letter, if you just say 50 A.D., do it easy, it's 17 years. Him and Timothy have been together for 17 years, and this is his closing words to Timothy here and then in this whole book. He also says in 2 Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom... And that from whom is plural in the Greek. So it's not just from whom, meaning me, Paul, and your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and everyone from whom, it's plural. And but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood, see, Paul wasn't there in his childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So from childhood, oh, if you go back to 49 AD or 50 AD, let's say he's, 13 years old, the Gospels haven't been written yet. Paul's, and there's no epistles that have been written yet. So when it says Scripture, that's clearly talking about the Old Testament Scriptures in that context. And interesting, Timothy is acquainted with the Old Testament Scriptures, but he's going to be one responsible for hand-delivering some of the New Testament Scriptures, like to the Colossians in different places that he's carrying letters, Thessalonians back and forth. So not only is he familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures, he's watching the New Testament Scriptures being written, maybe, proofread it for Paul. It doesn't say that he proofread it, but he's on the team. He's on the ministry team, and he's definitely carrying it and handing it off. And then if you carried the letter and handed it off, you're the one responsible for answering questions or explaining the situation. So it's just kind of interesting to see. Look on page 4, point 6 on page 4. Timothy's early calling from God could have occurred during Paul's first visit in 46-47 AD, but is more likely a confirmation given during Paul's second visit in 49 AD. This is referred to in 2 Timothy in 67 AD, what we're just talking about. It was about 18 to 20 years later. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy and then a verse in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, which we're kind of heading towards, he says, this charge I entrust to you. Now, this is Paul writing in 62 A.D. So again, if it's 50 A.D., they've been together for 12 years roughly. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, those prophecies are probably not Old Testament prophecies. They're probably not New Testament or eschatological prophecies. They're probably something that took place in some kind of a service, some kind of an enlightening part where the Spirit of God revealed something about Timothy. And again, that's one of those slippery areas in the Scriptures where there's Agabus was a prophet. Paul apparently did some prophesying. But Timothy knows his calling because of the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So in other words, he had direction on what his life was to be, what his service was to be, but he also was told here to encourage him, you're fighting a warfare. I mean, you're not handing out flowers in the community. You're not just celebrating little carnal days at church. You're fighting the good warfare, but as you fight it, make sure you hold on to faith, that's trust in God, believing the Scriptures, and a good conscience. In other words, don't violate the character traits of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But that doesn't mean you can, and that's the amazing thing, and that this is part of maturity, is how do you walk in love, patience, joy, while you're waging warfare and bringing down the enemy and finding heirs and criticizing them and calling them the sons of serpents and of the devil, while you still maintain joy, peace, and harmony with the Spirit of God. And that's what he's saying right here. Wage the good warfare, holding on to faith and a good conscience. And believe me, that's a hard thing. It's easy just to go to war and just start tearing things apart. But to do it with joy and a good attitude and with patience and forgiveness, gentleness. I mean, how can you go to war and still maintain the spirit of gentleness? Well, that's Christianity. You're at war, destroying the foundations of hell, bringing down the enemy, standing up for Jesus Christ with a gentle spirit. It's like, we're in some complicated areas right here. I can be gentle and just put up with everything, or I can just tear the house down. Well, no, you've got to tear out the enemy. You've got to uproot the weeds, but do it with a spirit of gentleness and preserve the peace and unity of the home. It's like, what are we talking about? We're talking about Christianity. It's supernatural. But anyway, that's Paul's, one of the things Paul says in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So now we're seeing this prophecy being repeated, if it's the same time. It's when the elders in this area, and Paul's going to take him on the missionary trip with him, the elders laid hands on him and prayed for him, and then someone would have had a word from God or a prophecy and then laid it down for him and says, you do not neglect the gift. And that do not neglect your gift could be read, and again, you got to get into the Greek, stop neglecting your gift. Again, you got to be careful with that. But it could be that you have a tendency to be, and I think you can see this, Timothy has a tendency to be like timid, or, you know, a non-confrontational. He went to Corinth and came back and it didn't work out. It appears he kind of was crying, kind of like, they won't listen. Well, Paul, sometimes you got to push back a little bit. And Titus and Timothy are two different people. They got two different personalities. And so when he says, do not neglect your gift, that's not a warning as much as it is, I see you stepping back away from your gift because some people are like pushing back, saying we don't want to hear, we don't want you saying, and you gotta step up and start fighting the good warfare and stop neglecting your gift. Now you can still be gentle, still be patient, but don't neglect your gift, which was given by the prophecy when the council of elders laid hands on you. And then in 2 Timothy, now writing 5 years later in 2 Timothy to Timothy, he says, for this reason, and then Paul's not going to see Timothy again unless Timothy arrives on time with his. Paul's asking in 2 Timothy, he says, winter's coming here in the cell, in the prison, in the pit. And I need my coat that I left with in Troas, and I need my parchments, which would be the Old Testament scriptures, and the letters, which would be like papyrus. And he says, bring me my coat, the papyrus letters, and the parchments, my books, my Old Testament scrolls. And he asks Timothy to bring those. But when he, in that same letter, he tells him, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So now we go back to this calling right here, and there's a prophecy made about him. Okay, right, we saw that. Well, the next verse, we saw that there was a council of elders that laid hands on him. And now Paul says, you received this gift when I laid hands on you. So Paul would have been one of the elders here when that prophecy came. And so that's just kind of tying some of those scriptures together. Point 7 on page 4, Timothy was young. Now, we do not know how old he was, but Paul calls him consistently young. I write here, again, I'm telling you this, and you're going to think about it, make your own decision. I say even 13 years later, after 49 AD, 49 AD, 13 years later, or 69, or 16 years later, if it's 46 AD, if it's 49 AD that they're talking about the prophecies, or if you go back to 46 AD, when Paul is writing these letters to him, 1 Timothy, Timothy would have been 13 years old if it was 49 AD when he was called, or if it was the first missionary trip, he would be 16 years old. Paul calls Timothy a young man when he refers to Timothy's youth in 62 AD, because of Timothy being despised. So when he's writing this letter in 62 AD, he tells him, do not let people, or stop letting people despise you because of your youth. Now, again, I think I write this here. Well, right there, chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So you understand the purity, you know. You understand faith. You understand love. But conduct and speech, you know, that doesn't just mean, you know, just roll over. He's being despised. He's being despised. They're walking all over him. So you're going to have to give them an example in speech and conduct. Like, you know, push back somehow. Say, no, I'm going to go ahead and do this anyhow. No, let me repeat it. That's not what we're going to do. This is not what God wants. Maintaining love, faith, and purity. So anyway, that's kind of here. And on the next page, in my next chart right here, I made this a few years ago when I was doing this. You can see this and you can think about it. See, in 46 AD, when Paul goes through Lystra, Timothy would have been there most likely with his mom and grandmother. And then in Acts 16 and 49 AD, Paul goes through there. Again, that's where they have the council of elders lay hands on him. Timothy's already a disciple there, and his mom's a believer. So if he was 9 years old in 46 AD, he would have been 12 years old in 49 AD, 25 years old in 62 AD when he's getting the first Timothy letter. He would have been 30 years old in 67 AD when Paul's on his way to get his head cut off. And then the apocryphal, we do not have in the Bible Timothy's death, but there is memories, there is tradition, two main ones, and they correlate. He would have died in 97 AD. He would have been 60 years old. That's if he was 9 on the first missionary journey when Paul just passed by. But if he was, you know, 12 in 46 AD, he would have been 15 when he started following Paul. Or if he was, this is ridiculous. Is that ridiculous? Yeah. If he was 29, and then he would have been 32 when he started following Paul, and then Paul's calling him, stop letting people despise you because of your youth, and you're 45. I mean, you remember those days when you were 45 and people were despising you because you were too young? It's like, no, no. So I think I kind of highlighted this line right here. I think probably he was 12, and then Paul started traveling with him in Acts 16 and 49 AD on that map I just had up there. He was 15. So he's about 28 years old when he's receiving 1 Timothy, and then 33 when he's in 67, and then he would have been martyred at the age of 63. Again, none of that's scriptural. You just have some words and references and some dates to work with. And again, you say, well, that's not even useful. Well, I do find that interesting to kind of correlate. It kind of brings the story alive. So there's that. And then here is, they take the missionary, or this is when they come through here, and Paul's in Ephesus for 3 years. He sends Timothy up to Macedonia, different things. And this is where he ends up in prison in Jerusalem on the right, on the Temple Mount that we're looking at right there. And so that's just, we got that map up there. And going on, what you see right here on this next page, page 5, that's just an overall map of Paul, Timothy going through into this area here during this trip right across here. Well, this would be the first one. But the places Paul or Timothy was at in Thessalonica, Berea, and that's during that second missionary trip. The next one, page 6, the third missionary journey, that's what's on the board right now. And this is where he's carrying the letter to the Corinthians back and forth. From Ephesus, he goes back and forth to Corinth here several times, 53 to 57 AD. The next page, we're just reviewing page 7. That's the prison trip to Rome. We studied that last week. And then you got the letters, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, right there. In chapter 1 of Philippians, chapter 1 of Colossians, and chapter 1 of Philemon, Timothy's name is mentioned. So it just kind of gives you a lot of information here on where Timothy's name is popping up. Even in Romans, in 57 AD, when Paul goes over after writing the first and second letters to the Corinthians, he comes over here, and then before he goes to Jerusalem, he writes in 57 AD a letter to the Romans, and that's in Romans chapter 6, verse 21, at the top of page 7, there, point 3. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. So there's some relatives going on there. But again, he's giving Timothy credit in these letters, but at least in helping build, you know, who's responsible, but also helping build some familiarity. And that's some background on Timothy that you can see there. At the bottom of page 7, the letter to in when Paul sends him to Ephesus, one of the problems is legalism. It's going to pop up. And then I've got written right there, Hebrews chapter 13, point 2. Hebrews 13, I think after Paul is dead, Hebrews 13, verse 23, is the last reference of to Timothy in Scripture by, I think, someone else. I mean, some people, and that's you can argue the case, that Paul wrote the letter of Hebrews. Wrote it from Corinth or wrote it from Rome. That's possible. It doesn't say. It's a different style, I think, than what Paul writes. I think Paul could have written it. And that some people say that's why Paul's name's not mentioned in it, because he's writing it. And so he's not dead yet. But again, that's strange, because all of Paul's other epistles, he's got his name right there and he signs it. And he's kind of clarifying this is from Paul the Apostle. Where even the writer of Hebrews, we still argue about who wrote it. And that's a good term. You argue, discuss it, because you don't know. But nonetheless, they do mention Timothy in that. And again, I've got it, when you saw the date up here, I think I had it at 68 AD, which is interesting because it's right in the middle of the Jewish wars taking place. Timothy had just been released from prison. The author will be bringing Timothy with him. So it says, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released. We don't know where he was in prison. With whom I shall see you if he comes soon. So this guy is on their way to visit the people he's writing to. And if Timothy arrives from prison soon enough, he'll bring him along. Greet all the leaders and the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. So those are some people that are with him in Italy. They've come from Italy, meaning are they living in Italy and he's writing from Rome? Or they've come from Italy and moved into Corinth like Priscilla and Aquila did when the Jews got kicked out, and they're saying the ones that came from Italy say hi. So we don't know where he's writing from. We got some guesses, Rome, Corinth, but there's clues within there. And Timothy's been in prison, and I think that was probably after this time. All right, now, the next maps, let's do this, page 8, based on extra-biblical church tradition. Again, this is the best we can do. Timothy remained in Ephesus for the rest of his life, where he was martyred for his faith. The fact that he remained in Ephesus would make sense, because that's where Paul assigned him to. He had you stay here in Ephesus, and he gave him instructions on what to do with the false teaching going on. So the fact that he stayed there and never left after Paul died would make sense. Ephesus is the traditional burial place of Timothy. So you've got apocryphal tradition, but you've also got a burial place. But also remember, John is going to leave Jerusalem and come up to, during the Jewish wars break out, when Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, flee. The church flees across the Jordan River to Decapolis and Pella. And John flees up to Ephesus. And so Timothy is there. Paul's dead, been executed. Timothy's in Ephesus, and when John arrives, Timothy is an elder there for, 15, 20 years, has been an elder in the church. So it doesn't have any mention of it, but most likely Timothy and John interacted at some level. John also takes Mary with him, it appears, and Mary's tomb is in Ephesus. There's four or five tombs for Mary in Ephesus. I mean, they're not historical, they're just named that way. But Timothy was traditionally buried there. In the first chapter of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and this is a good historical book on recording all the martyrs of early church history, records Timothy's death occurred in 97 AD during the reign of Domitian. And that would take place, that was when John is writing also. In this account, the pagans were preparing to celebrate the feast called Catagogion, which is a pagan festival. But Timothy met the procession, rebuked their idolatry, exasperated the Ephesians, who then beat him with their clubs. He died of injuries 2 days later. The Catholic tradition states that Timothy died in Ephesus when he was over 80 years old. So you go back to that chart and figure that out. So somewhere between being 80 and 90 years old is when Paul died. There's also the apocryphal book. This is not a scriptural book. It's an apocryphal book, but it's an old book, ancient, called the Acts of Timothy, and the ending is similar. His ending is similar in Ephesus, And again, with that's what we know. He was a historical figure. This next chart, and you've got this on your page if you can barely read it. Here, this is Paul. Paul, I've got this here. And this, I can't go through this right now, but this is from the cross until 96 AD when John writes Revelation. So right in here, Timothy, right here, if he's 97 years old, he gets martyred right about the year after the book of Revelation is written. But this is places you 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. And these are all details of Timothy from Scripture, where Timothy is with Paul on the ship. Timothy is with Paul in Jerusalem. Timothy's in Macedonia, carrying letters back and forth. So that kind of lays out Timothy's line. It's very fun to look at, but again, that would be an entire class. That's why I just gave it to you like that. Now, in 62 AD, we've got to also do this. In 62 AD, we've seen all the maps. Paul gets out of prison. But to put these books in perspective, 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, 62, 64, 67, Paul is writing them. But where is Paul when he writes them? Paul is in prison in 62 AD. He gets out of prison in 62 AD. He's executed by Nero in 67 AD. It could have been the fall of 67. It could have been the spring of 68. Nero basically commits suicide in the spring of 68. The Praetorian Guard is hunting him down. He's public enemy number one. He's led a bunch of illegal immigrants into the country. They've been defrauding the government and faking COVID and stuff. And so finally the military just goes after Nero, and he realizes he's about to be arrested. So he stabs himself in the neck in a restaurant where he's hiding. And that's history. The stuff about COVID and the illegal immigrants, I just threw that in there for a color commentation. But 67, 68, Nero's going to have Paul executed. Nero's going to be executed himself or die himself. Now, he's out of prison. He's free. But where does he go once he leaves Rome? We end the book of Acts. He's under house arrest, and people are coming and visiting him. And he writes the prison epistles. But he's going to write these letters. He's going to be dead by here. So this takes place right here. So this, when he comes out of prison, he tells the Romans that he wants to visit them, and he has. But he also says his purpose for originally going to Rome when he writes to them, his original purpose when he writes from Corinth in 57 AD to Rome, he says, I hope to come. I think I've got the verse written here somewhere. I come to you so you may send me on my way and help me go further west. And this west would be Tarsus, where it would be, it's Spain. It's over here, the west. He wants to come over here. So it would appear that Paul, in church history, Eusebius mentions this. He talks about it as if it's a fact, that once Paul had reached the extremities of the west, he was brought back and then executed in Rome. So there's 1, 2, 3 diagrams I've got, and you've got them on your maps right there. And there's three different timelines of when this would take place. Here's the first scenario. We know some details. These books are written. Paul's out of prison in 62. He's dead by 68. This is kind of what we'd say facts, biblical, scriptural information. He's at Crete. He leaves Titus at Crete. He says, the reason I left you, Titus, at Crete was to set things in order in the churches that he'd established. And when he says churches that were established, you can't think of these little buildings set up with, parks out in front with playgrounds and a children's center and an auditorium. They're probably house churches. They're probably the church is not a building. It was the assembly. In fact, that's what the word ecclesia means, the assembly. That's why in the wilderness, the Israelites being together, it's the same word for assembly. And sometimes some translations call Israel the church in the wilderness. And that's true because you're using the same Greek word for the collection or the community of the Jews in the wilderness. Now, there might have been thousands of them, but you got some people meeting in homes, and there's not thousands of people meeting in homes. There's this a handful, those at that Claudia's home or Chloe's home or something. Nonetheless, he leaves Titus in Crete at some point, and he says right here, I left you in Crete. And he actually, the word is, in a sense, I abandoned you. It's like, I have to keep going, but here, fix this. And there's churches here, but nothing that needs to be established. And that was Titus's job to establish that. He also tells Timothy, the reason I left you in Ephesus was to fix some things, and there's a whole list of things. We'll try to get through them, some things that he's telling him, instructions. And that's somehow, somewhere, he drops Timothy off at Ephesus. He drops Titus off at Crete, and he tells Titus in the letter to Titus, I am going to winter at Nicopolis right here. That's like on a beachfront property, like a resort area. Not that he's got, you know, he's in retirement, but that's where he's going to spend the winter. He's an old man. He probably likes some warmer weather. It appears he's writing this letter from Corinth. So he probably leaves Crete, goes up to Corinth, and tells Titus that I'll be in Nicopolis, and then he gives him instructions on who's going to follow him up. Come to me as soon as you can. And then he goes up to Philippi. But nonetheless, this is our first scenario. In 62, he would have left Rome, came over to Spain. We don't know anything about that. And then would have came back through the Mediterranean Sea, stopped at Crete, got that, followed up on a mission trip there, or started some churches, evangelized, leaves Titus there, then comes up here to Corinth, and then winters at Nicopolis, and then comes up through Macedonia, this area, as he said he would, and then comes down and drop, and would have gone with Timothy up to Philippi again. Timothy's very familiar with this area. And then drop Timothy off at Ephesus and writes back a letter to Timothy, the reason I left you here, or finished the work I gave you in Ephesus, and then is arrested in Troas. Because when he writes from Rome, the prison, 2 Timothy, 3 years later, again, depending on this 62, 64, those numbers are moving. This is pretty solid, 67. 62 is a good starting point, but how the order works. But from 67, he writes back 2 Timothy to Ephesus, or Ephesus, and says, bring my coat and my scrolls and my parchments from Troas, where I left them. Now, why did you leave your coat? I mean, what, are we talking about picking Tyler up and he forgot his coat and forgot his goggles and his swimsuit? It's like, I forgot, just can you bring it with you when you come? No, you're swimming without goggles today. This is a conversation we had earlier today, I'm sorry. No, this is no reflection on the parenting. This is a reflection on, but my point is, this is not Tyler writing, saying, oh, bring my swim goggles when you come, because I forgot to put them in my bag. This is Paul, the old man, the apostle, saying, I left my coat, my Bible, all my letters, all my reference material, I left it in Troas. When you come, would you bring it with me? Now, you can see why he'd want his coat. It's winter. So that's common sense. But also notice, right up there with his comfort of his coat, he wants his Bible and his letters so he can keep working and bring him to me in Rome. And that's in 2 Timothy. So the reason he left him in Troas, I mean, if you're a junior high kid, I understand, you just probably forgot him. You laid him down and got involved with a text message or something and just left him laying there. But the reason Paul, he didn't get a text message and forget him, he probably got chained up and drug off, and I left everything there. Bring it to me. So this is the first scenario. Leaves Rome, goes to Spain, stops at Crete, comes up to Corinth, winters in Nicopolis. We know he winters in Nicopolis. He says he does. Goes to Macedonia, drops Timothy off at Ephesus, and gets arrested. That's, again, one of these is close. Here's the second one. 62 to 68, this map represents apostles' itinerary. He leaves Rome, goes to Macedonia, like he said. Remember, he tells the Philippians, I'm coming to you soon. I mean, we just read letters, Colossians and Philippians and Ephesians and Philemon. It's like, Philemon, what about the guest room with Philemon? It's like, did he ever show up? Well, in this case, he leaves Rome, goes to Philippi, like he said he was gonna, stops in Ephesus, goes over to Colossae, sees Philemon over here, stops by these churches, and then somehow he's got to get down here to Crete to drop Titus off, drops Timothy off at Ephesus, drops Titus off here, and then he needs to get arrested somewhere on that scenario. So you can see on your papers a little bit better, but there's Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy being written, and Paul's then going to have to be arrested. And here's your third scenario. Instead of going straight to Spain, but he follows, this is going to combine the promises he made in Philippians and Philemon and Colossians, drops Timothy off at Ephesus, then goes all the way out here to Spain, like he said he wanted Rome to help him get there. They would have raised money, possibly. And then comes back and drops Titus off at Crete, and then somehow has to get arrested. That's, you know, those are the main places, and we'll see Titus. There's, drops Titus off here, drops Timothy off here. He winters at Nicopolis, goes through Macedonia and apparently is arrested at Troas. And that's what those maps are. There's another trying to figure out, see how much time I spent trying to do that. Oh, yeah, this is fun. I'll show you this so we don't forget. This is where Paul's in prison. This is an actual, I made this. I just Google Earth it, okay? And I got more things to show you. But up in here, this is where the prison would have been. It's called the Maritime Prison. You can see where it's at today. You can visit it. And this is where he would have been in prison. And it's not a rented apartment. When he was executed, he would have been taken out of the city. We would have come all the way out of the city. I think this is on the very back page. I can give you the correct information if you want to see it. He's a Roman citizen, so he can't be put. Now remember, Peter's already been crucified upside down. There's already been Christians that Paul knows, maybe some that he saved, maybe some of the Jews he converted, were burnt, you know, for nightlights, for Nero, for his party, his wild party. Nothing like having a party and having some bodies burning for light. I mean, Nero just was twisted and crazy. And that's history. I mean, you can check that and read that. But Nero did go crazy in this time period, 64 to 68, before he himself was killed, or killed himself with stabbing himself in the neck. But Paul couldn't be executed like that. He couldn't be toyed with because he's a Roman citizen. And he's used that in Philippi. He used that on Fort Antonia. And he's going to use it here. Nero might be crazy, but Paul's not going to have his rights violated. And so they would have had to decapitate him. They can't decapitate him in the main city. They're going to have to take him down the Ostian Way. And it says, in the fall of 67 or spring of 68, Paul was led one morning out of the maritime prison about 5 miles south outside the city of Rome for execution by decapitation on Via Ostia. And you can see where you can find that, or you can find that in ancient maps. It's still right here. He would have been executed right here, decapitated outside the city. His body was taken about 1.5 miles back towards the city, right here. And that's where he was buried. In an above-ground cemetery on property belonging to Lucina, the woman who buried him. And they have found in this area a flat stone that says Paul, Apostle, on it. Apostle, it's rough Latin, laying over page 13. And here's an introduction to 1 Timothy. We're going to have about 5 minutes for each of these books. I've got this being written 62 AD, chapter 3, verse 15, the very top box right there. This is right out of Framework on page 380 of the Framework book. But God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the church, this is on page 13 of our notes, Paul describes in 1 Timothy to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 15, the church. And what is the church? It's not a building. It's a group of people. It's an assembly. But that assembly is the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are the pillars. We are the foundation holding the truth because it's been deposited in our heart by the Spirit of God with new life, with the Word of God and the church. God's household, which is the church of the living God, or the assembly, the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Chapter 1, and this is further in that box right there. Purpose, when Paul went to Macedonia, Timothy was left in Ephesus. So in this book, he goes up into Macedonia, and then right after leaving Timothy in Ephesus. And he was to teach against the false doctrine, and that's how he dies, you know, preaching against or standing against what they should have learned, because Paul's been there for 3 years, Timothy's been there for 20 years, John's been there and gone, and they're still, you know, behaving this way. The letter detailed Timothy's responsibilities, which include teaching. He was to teach. He was to refute false teaching and overseeing the organization of the church. Chapter 1, Timothy is to stand against false doctrine and lead the church. That's what chapter 1. You're in charge of the church, the pillar and foundation of the church, truth, and you're to stand. The first thing you're supposed to do is stand against false teaching in the church. Chapter 2, instructions about men and women in church services. When you get together again, be careful, and be careful as I explain it. You can't just think of your local church. When the church gets together, here's how you behave. And we've got rows of pews, or we've got rows of chairs, or you've got, you know, a platform and spotlight. You've got a special speaker coming out, and he's mic'd up, you know, if it's a small church, if it's a big church. And you've got all these things, and everybody just comes in. You get your program, you shake hands with the greeter, you sit down, you sing some songs. And then a guy comes out and gives you a Father's Day message, and then you all go out and get lunch. Okay, how hard is that? You come in, you sit down, you face front, you don't talk when the speaker's speaking. When it says greet your neighbor, you greet your neighbor, you say praise the Lord, and then you go stinking home, and we shut the door until we open up later for the youth basketball league. It's like that. But here in chapter 2, he gives instructions about men and women in church service. Here's how you behave and interact when you're assembled as the church. Chapter 3, qualifications for church leaders. Chapter 4, description and defense against false doctrine. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Chapter 5, pastoral responsibilities concerning church members. And chapter 6, the final instructions and and guidance for Timothy. That's in chapter 6. And here we can see some things right here. I'm going to read just the beginning of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, this is what's interesting. As I urge you, when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so you may command certain men not to teach false doctrine. So he's, I commanded you to you command these guys to shut up, to not teach false doctrine any longer, meaning they are in the church teaching false doctrine. And Paul says, I don't have time to stay. I've got to go check on Macedonia. Timothy, you stay here and shut these people up. Not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. And that's the beginning of the book, and the rest of it is some of the details. If you look on page 13, page 13, I also have this written down. I've got paragraphs. Paul begins chapter 1 recounting how he left Ephesus to go to Macedonia, but left Timothy in Ephesus to oversee the church. His main purpose was to command certain men not to teach false doctrine. Chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy concerning how men and women should behave and dress at church gathering. He also gives instructions about prayer and praying for the leadership. The next paragraph, chapter 3, Timothy is given a list of qualifications for men who want to be overseers. Everybody wants a position in the church, but there are a standard of qualifications to be an overseer and a servant. These qualifications include social opinion. What's that mean? That means what does society, what do the people downtown or on Main Street or in the public think of you as an individual? Because before we bring you into the church, you're going to shine like a light before the world, and they already think you're a loser, or they know your past. Something's got to clean up here. So social opinion was important. They got to be spoken well of. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, deceit. It doesn't mean you just everybody likes him because he's such a nice guy. That can be hypocrisy. It's like you just got to be in good standing with people. Social opinion, family status, emotional control, attitude, ability with people. See, right there, I'm disqualified already. Ability with people, communication ability, substance abuse, financial priorities, and ability, administrative skills, and doctrinal position. Holy smokes, we're all done, you know. And again, that's not an extreme list. I mean, doctrinal position, you're going to have to know Bible doctrine. Administrative skills, you're going to have to be able to balance your personal checkbook. Financial priorities and ability, you know, have a job, pay your bills. Substance abuse, you can't be an alcoholic, you can't be on some kind of drugs. Communication ability, I mean, can you communicate a thought clearly and under emotional control, and ability with people. I mean, you're going to have some people that are easy to like. There's going to be some people that are more difficult to like. Plus, you're going to have some social skills like be able to carry on a conversation. And you go, so that's just interesting. That's just flat out interesting. It doesn't, those are not qualifications to be saved. Those are not qualifications to be a Christian. They're not even qualifications to be a mature Christian. They're qualifications if you're going to be in leadership. We can't put you in leadership if all you do is offend people, or you just are always standing around, you know, thinking and having thoughts about theology, but you can't communicate, or the, you know, whatever. Chapter 4, Paul identifies some of the false doctrine being taught in Ephesus and commands Timothy to resist it and teach the truth. Timothy is commanded to stop neglecting his gift and devote himself to public reading of Scripture. This is what Paul says. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Stop coming up with Father's Day messages and read the text, the Scripture. Devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Timothy is given instructions in chapter 5 concerning how to manage and treat several groups of people in the church. These include people who need to be corrected. See, now you're going to be, how's your ability with people? This guy needs to be brought in and says, we don't believe that. We don't teach that. We don't act that way. We don't treat the women this way. And you're going to have to correct certain people. How can you handle that? Well, I don't want to be confrontational. Well, then, you know, go do something else. How to manage and treat several groups of people. These include people who need to be corrected, widows who were provided for by the church because they didn't have a government program, they didn't have a family, they were destitute, so the church would, you know, provide for them. But of course, it can't turn into some kind of Somalian fraud scheme. You're going to have to find, so you're going to have some widows. So listen, honey, you need to get a job. You need to get married and have a family. You're just, you know, we got all your friends just coming in here every day, just getting more money from the church. It's like, you know, what, some widows need help? It's talk about widows who are widows indeed. That's how, it's not just widows. Oh, I'm a widow. Here, help me. No. Let's find out who you are. What's your background? Are you a widow indeed? Meaning, are you indeed destitute? Or, yeah, you've got some other avenues. You're just trying to, you know, run a scam. And so that's some hardcore stuff. It's like, well, the church is supposed to be loving kind. Right. Come in here. So we're going to have to be kind and loving and generous with you. But first, we need to be in truth. We need to be in reality. And we're fighting a war against Satan. And this looks like a deception. This looks like you need to mature. You need to, you know, whatever. Chapter 6 is instruction and exhortation for Timothy himself. Paul warns Timothy of the dangers of money and charges him to flee this. See right there? It's like, now you're in charge. I mean, listen, Ephesus was a major city. It had major bit. They were selling those little statues making money. They had a riot at the theater because the people stopped buying the little golden statues or silver statues of Diana. And so when you come in there with a new church or new group of people, a leader, it's like, hey, you know what? We could start collecting money. And it's like people are they're willing, they want to get involved. And so you can easily, and there's many, like Demas in 2 Timothy, Paul says, Demas has deserted me because he loved the world. He was with Paul. Paul had Timothy and Demas with him many times together. Timothy stayed true. Demas found the love of the world. He got attracted into the finances, and it's like, yeah, he went over here and started, you know, making money with his ministry or something. Paul warns Timothy of the dangers of money and charges him to flee this and pursue a godly lifestyle and to fight the good fight of faith. Paul's last words to Timothy in this letter are an emotional plea to guard what has been entrusted to your care. And that is, again, after several years of being with him. Now, Titus, oh boy, we got too far to go here. I'm going to go back to a different map right here. There, Titus is going to get dropped off right here in Crete. Now, this is exactly the way it takes place. I'm going to look over here at Titus chapter 1, verse 1. And here it begins like this. Besides chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, you know, the typical beginning, very useful. But what we're looking for right here, verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Then he says in verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders, presbyteros, in every town. See, leaders in every town. So in other words, it's not like they're building churches in all these cities. They've got homes, we would assume, with believers meeting in them. And in every one of those cities, there has to be some kind of Christian leadership overseeing those that are meeting in houses claiming to be Christians. And Titus is the one to fix this. And then he gives right here, an elder must be blameless. Now here's a list of elders. The husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. There are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. That would be the Jews. They must be silenced. So that's a nice way that the NIV says it. Make them shut up, because they are ruining whole households. Ruining whole households. Well, maybe they're dividing families, but possibly these households, they're coming in and they're destroying entire churches that are meeting in these households. By teaching, because they come into these households and they take over the church, take over the teaching, and they, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. They come in and say, well, I want to, and they start talking about something, some kind of prosperity message or something where they need money, or we're going to give this money to the widows, and then they keep the money because we got to get our share, our portion to keep the ministry going. I mean, I don't know what's going on there, but you can see that's what Titus is. There's already people interfering with the churches that have been started, and you can't think there's no mega church on the corner with a parking lot. They're meeting in homes, and false teaching coming in and misleading people and taking over. Anyway, there's that's the book of Titus. Where are we at? What have I done so far? Okay, chapter 1. Have I read anything on this page yet?
No.
Okay, 802. Chapter 1, Paul's reason for leaving Titus at Crete, appoint elders. Chapter 2, teaching sound doctrine and the application to different groups in the church. Once again, goes through the widows and the different groups. Chapter 3, teaching believers to do good and be good citizens and sound doctrine. There's more details there. There's the information about, on page 14, about Titus. I think what's very interesting is if you look at page 15, point 8 on page 15, the key verse in this book is possibly chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. And I summed it up this way with a little diagram there with the thing it says right there, lifestyle, and then doctrine. Again, I need more room to write this correctly as my chart. And then hope. And this is the theme right here of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared. And the grace of God that has appeared is Jesus Christ came. The truth has been revealed. We're not like in some mystic group. It's like, what? What do you think is happening? I think man fell into sin. Jesus was prophesied to come to take the wrath of God on the cross to pay for sin. It has been finished. He has been resurrected back to life, and you can enter into Christ. You yourself can have your sins forgiven. They have been forgiven. You may receive that payment, and you yourself will receive the life of God today and be resurrected in a resurrected body for all of eternity. That is the appearing. Do you understand that? That's the grace of God has appeared. Where does it appear? Let me say it again. Man sinned, Christ came, paid for that sin, God raised him up to prove it's been paid for. You may enter into that by faith. That's the gospel. So, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glorious glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So right here, lifestyle. Because of this truth has been revealed to us, we have a lifestyle that we're living. Because we know this truth, we have a lifestyle that we need to live that matches this truth. And because we know this truth, we have a hope for the future. It's like, well, what's going to happen? I'm hopeful. Even if it all collapses, I'm hopeful because Jesus has been raised from the dead and he's coming back in glory. Yeah, but it doesn't look good right now. No, it doesn't. It didn't look good in the grave either. But he was resurrected, and your problem is nothing like having died on a cross for the sins of the whole world. And God paid, had that, that's done, and resurrected him. And so your little problem, even if it's a big problem, is not that big. And so, for who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who were zealous for good works. So we know this truth. It changes our lifestyle. It gives us hope for the future. That is, and he says, that is what you're communicating. And if someone comes into your Bible study or comes into your local church, your little house group, whatever you've got going there, and they start teaching some Jewish thing or some circumcision ritual, and they want money and they're collecting money, it's like, that's not going to teach you lifestyle. That's teaching you manipulation and corruption, and your focus on the things of the world. And there's no hope in that, because their hope is probably asking them to do something for you, or them doing something for you. It's like it's a community effort. No, our hope is in Jesus Christ. We have hope for the future, and that changes our lifestyle. We're not trying to get anything. We're not trying to gain anything. We're trying to serve and bring this truth to everybody else. And that is, again, in summary, the book of Titus. And then, 2 Timothy, we're out of time. But interesting, chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, and Paul's writing this from prison. He's on his way to his death. And his last thing he tells Timothy, top of the page 16, chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, and correct, rebuke, and encourage. Paul's last words to his student, his 20-year student, the young man he leaves in charge of Ephesus, preach the word. Just keep preaching the word. Well, when? In season and out of season, when people want to hear it, preach the word. When they're saying, we're tired of that, can we have a Father's Day message? No, shut up. Preach the word. And then, well, that's not nice. Well, because we're correcting, we're rebuking, and we're encouraging, because this is what's happening. The doctrine is changing your lifestyle and giving you hope for the future. Yes, but shouldn't we give all the fathers flowers today? Or maybe a little hammer or something and make them feel special? Good God, how much more special you want to feel? Jesus Christ died for you, your lifestyle is being affected, and you've got hope for all of eternity. Preach the word in season and out of season. On Mother's Day and Father's Day, preach the word. Now, chapter 2 gives Timothy several examples or images that he should imitate. And it's very interesting. Imitate a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, a workman, a vessel, and a servant. It's interesting there. There's a soldier, you know? I mean, it's like, that's not the best example of the Christian life. Yeah, it is. You got protection, body protection. You've got a weapon to fight with. You're destroying the enemy. I think Christianity should be more about flowers and maybe, you know, cookies, maybe grandma baking cookies. It's like, no, we're going to stick with the soldier, the athlete, and a farmer, someone that's out there working in the dirt producing a crop. Each of these images is a dominant character trait that is pointed out. Stand in grace, multiply qualified workers, be single-minded, be disciplined, be patient, be diligent, be sanctified, be gentle. And there's a list right there, a gray box on page 17 that breaks that down for you again. Chapter 3 identifies the dangers of being a servant of God in a world filled with apostasy. In other words, chapter 3, verse 9, you're going to serve God in this world, but understand the world is filled with apostasy. And he also tells Timothy to live and minister in this kind of a world. Chapter 4, Timothy is to preach the word. And then Timothy, in the end, preaches the word, stands in faith against the city of Ephesus. And according to tradition, Timothy then himself is run over by a parade. It was a festival of rioting and sexual freedom. And Timothy's out there saying, no, 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 and tried to stop him. And they ran, according to tradition, they beat him with clubs. He died a couple days later. It was probably during Pride Month or something. I'm not sure. But anyway, that's the way it ended. And that, again, read that, study it yourself. That's an introduction. That's a fun thing to look at. I'll pray and we're done. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may enjoy these scriptures, but also let them come into our hearts and change our lives as we continue to read them and think about them over and over throughout the years. We do thank you again for this opportunity to be alive at this time. We pray for our country. We pray for our churches. And we pray especially for our society at this time in history, that they may see the light that's been revealed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.